Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, we're studying still out of the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. And I kind of want to step back and do a little bit of an overarching view of what we got going on here in the sixth chapter of Romans. Now, we have outlined the fact that the definite article is present before the word sin in this sixth, well, the fifth, the sixth and the seventh chapter of the book of Romans, and it's in a few other places in the book of Romans. I've got an excellent article Pastor Andre wrote, it's short if you ever wanted it, about where all the definite articles are in the book of Romans and other parts of the Bible. And that definite article that we're talking about here is the word the. So we're referencing a specific sin when we say the sin, because if we use sin in the general here in the book of Romans, then we can't understand what this portion of Scripture means. It doesn't fit with the rest of the Word of God. Now, I'm going to give you an example of this, okay? What are we from our father Adam? We gained a sin nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that in Adam all die, right? And so because of Adam, we have a nature to do that which is contrary to God's law. Okay, we're agents of sin. We can't help that. We're born that way. We looked at that this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. We're born dead in trespasses and in sin, okay? And so if that's the case, and after we're saved, as Paul says here in the book of Romans, that we have this treasure continuing on in an earthen vessel, and that John says over in 1 John, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, then we shall be like him, then all these things can't possibly be true and have this portion of Scripture mean sin in the general. Okay? And I'm going to read this, and you'll understand why I said that. So, here in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man, it says is, but it should be was, crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. Okay? Now, if we're referencing sin in the general, and we have a sin nature, and we continue to sin, even after we're saved, and the evidence of that is just look at me, we are what we are, okay? Could this possibly be true? It can't be true, okay? The body of sin has not been destroyed in us. The body of the sin has been destroyed. The definite article is present here in the Greek. The sin is the sin that Adam committed when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. It's referencing the work of the devil when he put into mankind a knowledge of right and wrong, or a morality, contrary to the truth of the Word of God and the counsel of God. Okay? And so we find that everything here in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans relates back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, and the devil, and Adam, and Eve, and God. Okay? Now, people have the misguided understanding. Christian people, unfortunately. I don't know. Sometimes you wonder if somebody's really a Christian at all when they say they're Christian. Most often they're not. That's why I often say Christians in name only. But many pastors out there say that the Lord planted all the trees of the garden. Now, the Scripture does say the Lord planted the trees of the garden. Okay, but we have a contradiction there if we're going to make God the planter of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because what happened to Eve when she was presented the tree? She was what? She was tempted. Okay. Now, we have a portion of Scripture over in James that refutes this idea that God could possibly be the one that planted that tree. So turn to James chapter 1 with me. In James chapter 1, we read in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, that I am tempted of God. Now, why did James say that? James is a book written to the Jews to change their mind, to understand that Jesus Christ was their Savior. Okay? The Jews thought that when they were tempted, that it was an opportunity for them to show forth how good they were. Okay? So look at me. God put this temptation before me, and I passed the temptation. I didn't drink the beer. I didn't look at the pretty girl. I didn't lie to my wife or what have you. Okay? That can't possibly be true. Because James says here, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, who is the author of the scriptures writ large? God is. Okay? It's the word of God. Now, James may have been the one penning these scriptures right here in the book of James. Okay? It was an epistle to the Jews, to the Hebrews. Okay? But God was the author. He laid upon James' heart the things that he had him to write. Okay? And so when we read these things, it's not the opinion of James. It's the fact of the matter. The word of God, the truth of the word of God, unadulterated. And so he says here in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth the sin. That nature to follow through on what our lust is. Now, we read it this morning. When Eve was in the garden, what happened to her prior to her eating of that tree? She thought that it was saw that it was a tree. Well, let's go back and read it. Go to Genesis chapter 3. I often quote portions of scripture while I'm preaching, when normally it's better just to take the time to go look at it so we can all get our eyes on the scripture and, you know, have things clear to us by reading and clear to us by hearing. So in Genesis chapter 3, we read in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. We would say it like this. Did God really say that you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Okay. Now, what is he trying to do? He's trying to tempt her. Okay. Now, this temptation is not coming from God. It's coming from who? From the serpent, from the devil. Okay. And so he says here in verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die, or you may or may not die. Is that what God said? No, God said very clearly. We can read it over in chapter 2, or the beginning of chapter 2. The day thou eatest thereof, what? Dying, thou shalt die. Okay? The surety of death will come upon you when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What kind of death was it? Immediate spiritual death and eventual physical death. Okay? There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It wasn't conditional. It was sure. But he's trying to lay doubt upon the truth of the word of God. That's what the devil does. And so she's standing on unsolid ground here. She added to the prohibition, and she lessened the punishment. And the serpent said unto her, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as the gods are. That's the way that we say it in Hebrew. Now, when he says gods, it sounds like he's referring to the many gods. Well, there's only one God. The devil knows that too. Okay, we're referencing the Hebrew word Elohim, which is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's plural. But that's how we know it's plural. It has the I am on the end of it, im. Okay, so we would put an S on the end of our words to make it plural. They had an I am on the end of their words in Hebrew. Okay, so Elohim, which is God's plural. How does that work? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay? Three parts, one God. All right. So you shall be as God, knowing what? Good and evil. Now, where do we receive our counsel? From the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. What do we receive in the word of God? That which is good, or of the good one, and that which is of the evil one. That which is evil. Okay? It doesn't come from an outside source. It comes directly from God. That's by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so she's going to become like God by eating of this tree through the promise of the lie of the devil. Now, how does that work? Well, that means that we can be an agent unto ourselves. We can have autonomy when it comes to what we believe is right and what we believe is wrong, and we don't have to listen to God anymore. And she was enticed. And then sin aroused, it came about, and she ate of the tree. And so, it says here, and the woman saw that it was good for food, This is, as we read over in 1 John chapter 2, the lust of the flesh. And it was pleasant to the eyes. So we have the lust of the eyes, as we read also in 1 John chapter 2. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. You're going to be like the gods. And she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband who was with her, and he did eat. Okay. Now what happened to them? After they ate of the tree, it says in verse 7, and their eyes were opened. Opened unto what? Proverbs chapter 14. Unto a way which seemeth right unto a man. Now, how many derivations are there of that way? Well, how many people are there in the world? If everyone is born into the world in Adam as their own little god, then there's as many ways into the presence of God as there are people. Now, you can say, oh, there's, you know, this group of people are part of this organized religion, and that group of people over there are part of that organized religion. But does everybody always believe every single thing about those organized religions? No, they people tend to enjoy their religions a la carte. That's why we have different kinds of Jews. Hasidic Jews, Orthodox Jews, Jews in name only, Jews that only go to synagogue once a year for Passover and that kind of thing. We have the same thing in Christianity. Okay, and so everybody's got their own brand or their own way which they believe is right to be in the world. And what did our Lord say? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And as we read this morning, we see that very same thing shown forth here in the book of Genesis after they ate of the tree. Let's read it here. So it says here in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord. Well, we didn't finish verse 7, so let's read that. So the eyes of them both were opened unto a way which seemeth right unto them. Now, where did they receive their counsel prior to this? From God. Okay. God created them, and he walked with them in the garden, and he communed with them. And they saw that they were naked, and they did what? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So they had an understanding of what they were. They were in a state of shame, and they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves a tenuous covering at best. Okay. That's the efforts of man trying to make himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives. How permanent are these fig leaves? Well, they're leaves. It doesn't take a whole lot of intellect to understand those leaves are going to fall off pretty darn quick, just like our efforts to make ourselves fit for God's presence. We might have 2 or 3 days where we can make ourselves good little boys and girls and not lie and not cheat and not look at the pretty girl that we're not supposed to or what have you, whatever your vice is. Okay, and then as soon as lust comes around again, and we enter into temptation and fulfill those lusts, we're back into sin again. Okay. Now, even if you think those 3 days were pretty good, I guarantee you your thoughts and your mind probably convicted you just as if you were following through with all those thoughts. Okay. Sin is not in the outward. Our Lord pointed out that sin is in our heart. It's in our innermost being. It's part of our very nature. And he explained that to the Jews by telling them this. If you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Now, just because the act hasn't taken place, that doesn't mean that that nature is not in you. You may want to do the act, and then you don't follow through with it because the results of that aren't going to be very good for you, but it's your nature to want those things. Or you say, oh, I'm feeling pretty good. I've had 4 drinks. I should have 2 or 3 more. In your mind, you want to, but you realize that tomorrow you're probably not going to be able to get out of bed very easily. So you don't do it. The desire is within. Okay, that gives you a little portal into what you are, a view into what you really are. And then he went on to say, if you hate a man without a cause, you've committed murder already in your heart, even though the act has not yet taken place. So sin is within us. It's part of us. It's our very nature. That's why John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. That's what's going to take place when we go through the resurrection of the body. Okay. And as I said this morning, Debbie and I were talking about this week. I often write my pastor's corner and then read it to her, and we talk about the scriptures for a while, and it's good fellowship and everything. And, you know, we were talking about how You know, people don't seem to understand this. It's as though as Christians we're viewing this our hope from afar off. But our hope is not afar off. Where did our Lord promise that he would always be? In us and never leave us nor forsake us. The Spirit of God is going to teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance. We are residents of the eternal heaven right now. Okay? Can anybody remove our hope from us? No. We're sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And so we have a heavenly inheritance, as the Scripture describes, that fades not away. It's reserved there for us and kept by the power of God. Okay? And so, although we are awaiting for the veil of death, we are we belong in the presence of God right now. We are his children right now. We are co-brethren, eternal in the heavens right now, though we be not in the heavens yet. Okay? That's what we are. Those things belong to us. That's why Paul tells us, and of course the Lord tells us also, to put your fancies and your hope out in the world. Our hope is a heavenly inheritance in the word, pertaining to the Word of God around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're supposed to attend to the things of the Lord and then attend to the things of the world. Okay? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto you. And so when they're aware of their sin, they try to make reparations for themselves. And so God in verse 9 says, in verse 8, excuse me, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden, as if God can't see through a leaf. And God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, this is the call of grace that every single one of us that has entered into the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior for eternal life has responded to. At one point in time, he said to me, Eric, where art thou? At one point in time, he said to my mother, my father, Eric, where art thou? To all of us, where art thou? And so we heeded the call. We provided ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice unto God, which was our reasonable service, because we saw ourselves to be sinners undone. And we saw the grace of God through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How that it was the only remedy for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And so we believed and became believers in Jesus Christ. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Now, do you suppose God knew exactly what they did? Yeah. What is he looking for here? An understanding of sin. Okay? That's why the Lord, when the rich young ruler approached him and said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And he said, keep the law, and named a few points in the law. And the rich young ruler said, all these things have I done from my youth up. What lack I yet, or what am I missing? And he said, if thou will be perfect, or if thou will be whole, sell what you have and give to the poor. And then take up thy cross, or your curse, and follow me. So he was covetous because he was rich and young and a ruler and was unwilling to give up his possessions. He didn't say sell everything. He just said sell what you have. But he was covetous, so he didn't want to sell a single thing. Okay? Covetousness is a sin. So it pointed out his sin. And when he realized that he had not fulfilled the law perfectly as he prior thought that he had, what does he do? Hearken unto the word of the Lord. Take up your cross or your curse. The cross is a sign of a curse. And follow me. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ for what? For salvation. Okay? And so we see the same thing here in the Garden of Eden. Who told thee thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? So they have to have an admission of sin. And as I was mentioning this morning, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, just like Pastor Andre's testimony, the thing that was on the forefront of my mind was the fact that I knew that I was a sinner. I knew what kind of mud I was made of. Okay. And the man said, the woman whom thou gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Now Debbie and I were talking about this also, and it's kind of interesting how every time I look at this portion of Scripture, I see something new. Okay. What is the first reaction that we have when we're blamed for something typically in the world? Well, you know, excuse someone else, accuse somebody else to excuse ourselves. But what's really happening here? The woman that you gave me, God, caused me to eat of this tree. She's the root of my problems, but you're the one that gave me my problems. So what do people want to do when they are found guilty in the world? Blame God for it. And you hear things like, oh, you know, why can't God bring everybody into heaven? God's got to be cruel because even though I am what I am, he's not going to accept me based upon my own moral righteousness, because that's how man wants to be accepted. Of course, that's why we have the great white throne judgment. Man's going to be judged based upon his moral righteousness, because that's how man wants to be judged. So God says, okay, you want to be judged for what you are? Let's look at what you are. And unfortunately, they're going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and have to be cast into hell. Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you, is what's going to be told them. Okay? So God knew he was going to say this, but that's man's first reaction. But then we see the grace of God come in. So he says, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And of course, we see that the woman was caught in the transgression. That's why she's not to usurp authority over the man. And the man had to eat willingly because of what? His love for his wife. Okay. He knew that if he had not eaten of that tree, his wife would have to be condemned to hell or be under the judgment of God, and he would have to be accepted based upon his own righteousness. Okay. So he put himself in a position where he would have to fall back upon the grace of God for salvation, him and his wife. And so in that, Adam was a type of Christ. He gave himself for his bride. What are we as believers in Jesus Christ? We're known as the bride of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, gave of himself on the cross of Calvary that we might be fit for heaven based upon his blood. Okay, so he can have an eternal love relationship with his brethren. So he says here, and we see how the beast is judged here in verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Okay. Now, this is woman in the singular. Now, what woman are we referencing here? How did our Lord Jesus Christ come into the world? Via the woman. Okay. Through a virgin birth. Our Lord Jesus Christ had to be virgin-born, otherwise he would have the blood of Adam in his veins and in Adam all die. But there was no cause of death found in our Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of another. He was born of God the Father. So in him, as we see the declaration by Pontius Pilate before the Jews and the Gentiles, was what? No sin at all. He willingly gave himself as an offering for sin. He said, no man takes my life from me. That means that the power that Adam has over humanity has no power over him. He can make himself a willing offering for sin anytime he wants to. And so he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. And then he took up his life again and arose from the dead and promised us that because he lives, we shall live also. Okay. And so there's enmity between the work of the devil and the woman. That is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the woman Mary. And between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, or effectually supply a death blow to the work of the devil. Okay, because if I beat you over the head with a baseball bat, you're probably going to die. That's what this means. It's a death blow. What victory did our Lord take in his crucifixion upon the cross of Calvary? The victory over sin, death, and the grave. Okay. That's why in the resurrection prayer, there's no more dying, no more sorrow, no more tears, all those things. Our Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for us that we might have a full and free entrance into the presence of God. And so he says here, with that death blow, the seed shall bruise his heel, the seed of the woman. Who is the seed of the woman? The seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, if I get whacked in the heel with the same baseball bat, I might be limping around for a little bit, but what am I going to do? I'm going to live. Right? So our Lord Jesus Christ had to take a blow for humanity. He put himself in the position of taking upon the sin of all of humanity, and at that singular moment upon the cross where he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The sins of mankind were placed upon him, and he died with them and for them as if he committed all of them himself, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so he read in verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee, because she was caught in the transgression. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. So we're working out of a cursed environment. And people go out into the woods, and they say, oh, it's so beautiful. The trees are beautiful. The lakes are beautiful. Fishing's wonderful. The hunting's wonderful, all these things. This is nothing compared to how the new heaven and new earth is going to be. We're working out of a cursed environment. And so he says in verse 18, thorns and also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So now we have the look of faith. Because salvation is impossible without a look of faith. Except by faith, it's impossible to please God. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. Okay? Now, since he was promised the seed of the woman, of course, that wouldn't come into fruition for a long time after this promise was made through the Virgin Mary, and then the Lord had to fulfill the law in his ministry, his first Advent ministry upon the earth, and then die on the cross of Calvary. But through the seed of the woman, there would be life everlasting, and the work of the devil would be destroyed. And so he called his wife Eve, or the mother of lives, because she was the only woman that he knew. All right? So he believed God, and just like Abraham, just like you, just like me, just like Moses, just like every single believer in the Bible, or anywhere else in the world, he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, do we have any righteousness of our own? No. We have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's righteousness is accounted unto us just like our sins were accounted unto him at the cross of Calvary. And so as we go on, and Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now we read in Leviticus 17:11, without the shedding of what? Blood, there can be no remission or no payment for sin. So what is required to make coats of skins? The death of an innocent victim. In our Lord Jesus Christ was no sin at all. So we have the representative ministry of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world right here, with that lamb being slain, blood being spilt, and coats of skins being made, which represents the permanency of the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon us. That's what makes us fit for the presence of God. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to his mercy that he saved us. And so they believed God. It was accounted unto them for righteousness. And so God clothed them in these coats of skins, which represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we see the entire representative ministry of salvation here in the book of Genesis, right out of the chute. And we see the rest of it throughout the Word of God. And so God can't tempt anyone with evil. Men are tempted when they're drawn away of their own lusts, as we read over there in James. Let's go back there. He says in verse 13 of the first chapter, let no man say when he's tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth the result of the sin, or sin, the definite article is present here. So we're referring to the sin of Adam, or the nature that we receive from Adam through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Why? Because the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. So the Jews' efforts to show forth to God that they were righteous, so that when some sort of temptation came along, they were looked at it as some opportunity to show God how good they were, was only going to end them up where? In eternal separation from God. Because unless they understand what the sacrificial system represented, which it pointed to the person and work of Christ, and they believed it by faith, without faith it's impossible to please God, and it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, then they're in or under the anathema of God. So it says, well, I don't want to read any more here. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. So where did the tree come from? Well, God couldn't possibly have planted it. And we get the answer here in Matthew chapter 13 of who did. This is all going to tie back to the book of Romans. I know we're going all over the place here. But that's how we preach, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, and there a little. So in Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the tares and the wheat. And so we read in verse 24. I don't think I ever got to the book of Matthew this morning during the worship service, so we're getting there this evening. All right. Another parable put he forth into them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed into his field. Now, who's the sower? We see that in the parable of the sower, the one just prior to this, at the beginning of the 13th chapter. The sower is the Lord. Okay, so he's God, and we preach the word of God. So when we're preaching, we're broadcasting the seed of salvation, okay, the word of God, into the field. The field here is a reference to the world. So the Great Commission to the church is to do what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, or broadcast the seed concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. But while men slept, his enemy came and did what? Sowed tares amongst the wheat. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now, what are tares? They're bastard or spurious wheat. If you haven't seen this picture, I took this right outside of Lapine. There was a wheat field there. And you can see all the wheat here headed up with grain. And you see the tare that's standing straight up because it's not bearing fruit. Sorry, it's got some water spots on it. And so what fruit do we bear as believers in Jesus Christ? Fruit from the tree of life concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. So a tare is a spurious or a bastard wheat. You guys have probably seen that before. I just passed it around for those who haven't. And it does what? It stands straight up vertical where the wheat is, thank you, the wheat is bowed down. Now, we have subjected ourselves unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no righteousness of our own, so we don't boast in our own moral superiority over anything, because in you or in me is no good thing. Who is our goodness? Our goodness is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. God in you, the hope of glory. Right? So we don't stand up straight with our thumbs under our lapel or our suspenders or whatever and say, God, look at me, how righteous I am. Accept me based upon my own morality. You know, they don't say that, but that's what they're thinking. Okay? Just like this tear. Stands straight up, tall and strong, like he's really something. A moral agent. But we bow down before God, which is our reasonable service, because we're sinners undead, and said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. You may not have said that the moment you were saved, but that's what you're doing. You're offering your body as a reasonable sacrifice unto God. Why was it reasonable? Because there was no other answer for your sin. You couldn't do it yourself. So you subjected yourself unto God. Now the tare will stand straight up because he's proud of himself. Look at me. Look what I can do. And so he says here, it brought forth fruit. Now what kind of fruit does the tare bring forth? Fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? What does that fruit say? It says you can be like God by what you do, by your own personal interpretation and knowledge of right and wrong. That's how the world abides. But the world is lost. And those that are operating out of the tree of life or the Lord Jesus Christ understand they have no righteousness of their own, but they have their efficacy in the blood of Christ that cleanses them from all sin, and so therefore their entrance into heaven is based upon him and not themselves. Right. So while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat. Now we got to go back to Genesis again. How was the woman brought into the world, the first woman? We see it here in the second chapter of Genesis, if I can get there. Okay, verse 18, Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Now, people say a help mate because they forget what the verse really says. You can say that. That's fine. But in the Hebrew, do you know what a help meet is? That's like a battle partner. Okay. So let's say you're walking forward with the armor on your front side, which, and that's where ancient armor typically was. Middle-aged suits of armor where you have iron castings, or in the age of steel, they made about a steel all around your body, back and front. That's very uncommon. That only happened brought about in around the 15th century or so, 14th century, I think, if I can remember my medieval history. Anyway, typically your armor was on the front side, so you walked into the battle fray forward and were able to take blows from the front. Your back was uncovered. And so a help meet for you was somebody that was your battle partner that was joined to you, so that should you receive attack from behind, they had your back and you had their back. Okay? That's what a husband and wife should be. Of course, in the modern world, we have it all screwed up where the women want to be men, and for whatever reason, men want to be women. And so everything's all tangled and messed up. Of course, you know, man likes to stand against whatever God says, so he does the stupidest things that he could possibly think of in order to do it. That's just how natural man is. And so a help meet for the man is an appropriate mate. And they are to love one another to the point where they would give their lives one for another. Okay? That's why in the marriage ceremony we mentioned these things. It represents our Lord and his church. So he decided that he wanted to make a help meet for man, and so he produced woman. And in verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and the fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And so he gave names unto all the creatures. So in verse 21, he says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. That was when the enemy came into the garden and planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. Now people say, oh, you know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was present immediately after this. No, some time passed. We don't know how long they were in the garden. Adam lived to be 930 years old, so I'm sure there was enough time for a tree to grow. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was planted in the garden by the evil one, by the devil. Okay? The fallen Lucifer. Okay? It wasn't planted by God. So men that say that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was planted by God, and they like to preach it this way, that God wants to give us what the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, which came from his tree in the garden, are actually preaching the lie of the devil. That's why John calls what the Jews believe the synagogue of Satan. And I call the church the same thing. Most of what's called the church is the church of Satan. The lie of the devil that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by what you do. Your knowledge of right and wrong, independent from the counsel of God. That's the lie of the devil. Now, churches will say that I am preaching, pastors will say, I am preaching the lie of the devil by saying that, but they don't understand what the Word of God says. I'm taking you through the Word of God, line upon line, showing you the truth as the Lord gives it to us, so it can't be confused. And so he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And that the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her under the man. Why did God have to create woman this way? That all men and women might be from the man, so that Adam could be the federal head of the race, and so that he could say, in Adam all die, so that in Christ all might be made alive. If Eve was independently created from the dust of the earth and God breathed life into her as he did Adam, then she would be her own federal head. Okay? So God made things this way because he knew exactly what was going to occur from before the foundation of the world. He allowed it. And all these things seem evil, but they all allow God to show forth who he is. He's a God of mercy, love, and grace, holiness, righteousness, and justice. And all these things require an object, or somebody to be merciful towards, loving towards, and gracious towards. Of course, we see the judgment of God in the work of Satan, that kind of thing. So all of this stuff, God's allowance of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the work of the devil, man sinning, man being redeemed, allows him to show forth who he is, that he might give us his love for the ceaseless ages of eternity. It's a beautiful story. So going back over to James. Oh, I'm sorry. We were in Matthew 13. Sorry. Matthew 13. Here we go. So in verse 26, but when the blade sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, did thou not sow good seed into thy field? Now, what is the good seed? It's the pure gospel concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. Okay? That souls might be saved. And it's all the teachings of the Word of God that those souls might be built up in the truth of the Word of God. Free from the contamination of the world's doctrine. The tares are the world's doctrine. That's the lie of the devil. That's those Judaizers that continually came in after Paul established a church and said, now that you become Christians, you've got to be circumcised according to the law of Moses and keep the law. And of course, the natural part of those men that weren't saved within those congregations said, yeah, that sounds good to me. By the way, after all, we're all righteous individuals anyway, so let's show forth our righteousness. That's what man wants to do naturally. He wants to put his thumbs under his lapel and say, look how pretty I am. Standing up all straight, like a tare. Okay? And so he says, did you not sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? In verse 28, he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat that's with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now all that which is spiritually false, all sin, everything pertaining to the lie of the devil and this world and the corrupted state that it's in, what's going to happen to it at the end of the age? It's all going to get burned up. The Lord's going to thoroughly purge his threshing floor. And if you don't know anything about a harvest, the threshings are all the leftover stuff after you gather up the wheat and put it in your barn. Okay? So it's typically burned. So to dispose of it. So all that which is not of the Lord and of the faith is going to be destroyed. We're going to be brought into heaven to live out the eternal days of our lives, which really, in eternity, you may as well not call it our lives. It's just living out life for eternity, because we're eternal beings once we're believers in Jesus Christ, free of that which is of the lie of the devil. That work has been destroyed and burnt up and is gone forever at the end of the age. Okay, so we have a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So going back over to Romans, all right. We can read this with a little bit of understanding. Verse 1, chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin that grace may abound? The sin is that idea that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. It's that tendency for man to want to show forth his goodness. But how much goodness is within us? Well, we can be kind of good sometimes, you know. But God says if you committed one sin, you've committed them all. So we're sinners undone. We need a Savior. The blood of Jesus Christ must cleanse us from all sin. So I'd rather abide in the grace of God than in my own tendency to sin, because I'm not very reliable. Okay. So once we've accepted Jesus Christ our Lord, do we then go back to law? No, we go forward in the grace of God. As you've received the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation through faith, how do we abide in him? The same way we received him, by grace through faith. Okay. So he says in verse 2, God forbid, or may it never be, how shall we that died to the sin live any longer therein? Now, how did we die to that notion that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live? Christ said that when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he arose from the dead, we also arose from the dead with him to walk out in a newness of life. The newness of life is the just shall live by faith, because you couldn't do it by law. Okay? Know we not Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now we're talking about this spirit baptism that I just mentioned. Wherefore we were buried, it's past tense in the Greek, buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in this newness of life that we just mentioned also. For if we were planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, that's that old nature that operated according to the lie of the devil, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that we can be like God by what we do, by our own moral determination. That died. Okay? Our old man was crucified with him. That the body of the sin, the work of the devil in the world, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve the sin as it came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For he that is dead is freed from the sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto the sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. That's the position that you and I are in right now. We have a heavenly inheritance right now. The only thing we're waiting for is the redemption of the body. That's it. Everything else is put in place. God says that over in Ephesians chapter 2, that it's so sure that you and I are already seated together with Christ at the right hand of God. Okay? So the only thing you and I are waiting for is our hope, the resurrection of the body, at which point we're going to look upon our Lord Jesus Christ and see him as he is. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And we ask that although we are the recipients of your grace and the plan of salvation and everything is set up for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, can't possibly be taken away from anybody. It's reserved by the power of God unto us. It's good to know about these things so we know of the surety of our salvation, so we know how to witness, we know exactly who we belong to, we know who we are, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what the world is, what the plan of the devil is. All these things are foreign to people until they're enlightened by the word of God so that we might become mature men and women in Christ and know even as we're known. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.